Please turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 36, verse 21. And I'm going kind of to the middle of 36 there because actually something happened in the news this week that we're going to just go over a verse there and kind of point out the news item and move on. But last week we studied how there was a time where the Jews in Jerusalem decided that we're going to repent. We're going to let our slaves that we've been holding on to for a lot longer than the law of Moses required, we're going to let them go. But then they changed their minds and went back to sin. And the lesson there was that many people at a time of trouble will kind of repent and try and get right with God, but then when things ease up, they're back to their own life. And God is grieved by that attitude. We also saw that there was a family called the Rechabites, and they obeyed their patriarch to several generations, but the Jewish people wouldn't obey God for one generation, listen to even one prophet. And actually, I even, in my own heart, tempting thoughts have come up even in this last week, it's almost like a call to say, Lord, I want to be a Rechabite to you. I want to be a Rechabite for you. You know, to have that same attitude as this family that would so remember what their patriarch had said, that they were going to turn away from their wicked ways and believe in what their patriarch had said. And then we saw that the king was listening to the scroll of Jeremiah being read, and he didn't want to hear any more of the word of God, so he cut it and threw it into the fire to try and get rid of it, and how then Jeremiah was told by God, make another scroll. They can't cut off the word of God. People have tried to cut off the word in many, many different ways. They tried, the Russians during the communist revolution and the Chinese during the communist revolution. Tried to kill all the Christians. If we could just get rid of these crazy people that believe that there's a God and Jesus came to die for us, and then we could have a utopian society. And no matter how they try, the word of God keeps on growing, keeps on reaching to the hearts of those that are humble enough to believe. And this week we'll see that Jeremiah is falsely accused of treason, thrown in jail, and actually thrown into a cistern, just sinking down into the mire, and would have had just hours to live, and how the Lord spared his life. But in Jeremiah 36:21, it says, so the king sent Jehudi to bring the scroll, because the king had heard, Jehudi told the king, hey, this Jeremiah has been reading this scroll to the people, it warns of the judgment of Jerusalem by King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, and the people are being shaken. And he took it from Elishama, the scribe's chamber, and Jehudi read it in the hearing of the king and in the hearing of all the princes who stood beside the king. And then the king, the verses we covered, the king then cuts up the scroll and throws it in the fire. I don't want to listen anymore. And he had no fear of doing that. And the news item this week, we have the handout over on the side table, but for those that, maybe we run out, you can go home and do a Google search on Raiders of the Lost Pool. And what's happening in Jerusalem is the archaeologists are on there's called the City of David, and they've been able to move into there and do some more archaeological digs in this one area of Jerusalem, and it's been typically kind of an Arab area. In fact, the last time I was there, I asked our tour guide, there was just two of us with one tour guide, and I said, we want to go down there, and that's where Hezekiah's tunnel, one of the Pool of Shalom, and he goes, can't go down there right now, it's too dangerous. But the archaeologists have recently been able to get down into this area, and they have found the Pool of Shiloh. For years, people have said, it doesn't exist. It was John the Apostle just made it all up in his writing, because in the Apostle John, it talks about the Pool of Shiloh. But this area also is what they were really looking for in this area, is also the King David's palace, his house, which became the house of all the kings, became the house of the kings all the way to Zedekiah's day. And what they've done is they do believe they found his house, and this archaeologist's name is Mazar. And Mazar's team uncovered a bulla, or seal impression, with the name Jehudi, a palace officer. So here, very recently, a bulla was just like a piece of stone that you would carve into it, an engraving, you'd rub ink on it, roll it over, and it was a seal from Jehudi. So a palace officer. Well, this guy in Jeremiah 36:21, Jehudi, a palace officer, who was the one who came before King Zedekiah and read the scroll of Jeremiah, and they found a bulla recently that's 2,600 years old in the city. And I say that because every time the archaeologist Spade digs the dirt of the Middle East, it constantly is verifying the truth and veracity of the scriptures of God breathed through his prophets and apostles into the New Testament. And Conversely, the spades of diggers and archaeologists and everything else completely prove continuously that the story of evolution and transitional life forms is a lie. They never find it. It also fails to prove that there was the Nephites that were here in North America. It disproves the teachings of Joseph Smith and the Book of Mormon. But the truth of Scripture is constantly being verified by the archaeologist. And so going to verse 32, where we'll then finish it with our review, it says, "Then Jeremiah took another scroll and gave it to Baruch, the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote on it, at the instruction of Jeremiah, all the words of the book which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire, and besides, there were added to them many similar words." And actually, I said Zedekiah early, and I meant it, this is King Jehoiakim. And the book of Jeremiah has survived to this day. Basically, the king tried to burn it all up. "I don't want to hear any more of Jeremiah, burn it all up." And then they wrote it again. And there was a time in my life I was just thinking, you know, I think I'll help remember the Bible and memorize it better by just writing it. So I would have my Bible and just write out the scriptures. And I realized the job of a scribe back in the days before the printing press was amazing, because it's so hard to get it all just exactly right. But that's what Baruch had to do, is go ahead and make another one. So chapter 37, verse 1, you know, again jumping to the future, to King Zedekiah. "Then King Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, reigned instead of Kenaniah, the son of Jehoiakim, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, made king in the land of Judah. But neither he, nor his servants, nor the people of the land gave heed to the words of the Lord, which he spoke by the prophet Jeremiah. And Zedekiah the king sent," and we'll just say two men of the priesthood, "to the prophet Jeremiah, saying, 'Pray now to the Lord our God for us.'" So things are getting bad. Babylon's outside, and King Zedekiah says, you know, go send some people from the priesthood to Jeremiah and tell Jeremiah to pray for us. It's amazing to me that when people will curse God, people, friends that we know, you know, workplace, neighborhood, whatever, hate God, don't want to hear about our Jesus, don't want to hear about the God of the Bible, don't want to hear His Ten Commandments, but whenever something happens, "Will you pray for me? You know, pray that this, I'll get out of this situation." And that's what King Zedekiah is doing. And Jeremiah had already been told three times, one in Jeremiah 7:16, by God. God says, "Therefore, do not pray for this people, nor lift up a cry or prayer for them, nor make intercession to me, for I will not hear you." See, their sin had become so severe in the nation. There was so much rebellion against God, so many killing of children and killing of innocent people and bad judges and everything in their land, which we're heading towards in this country, that God says, "It's all over. It's time to judge. I don't even want you to pray for them." He said that in also 11:14 and in 14:11. And so when there's judgment, it's like God wants... See, if somebody comes to me and they say, "Kevin, you know, can you pray to God for me?" No, I can't pray to God. The Bible says you have to get on your knees, and God will listen to you when you're on your knees saying, "God, I'm a sinner. I am in need of a Savior. I have been rebelling against you. I've been fighting against you." If you're going to stay in an attitude of fighting and rebelling against God, even though you're in the midst of this horrible time, I can do nothing in praying for you. Because the first prayer that God hears from anybody is that prayer of humility, of "God, forgive me, a sinner." And that's what we have to encourage. I mean, I can pray. What I do when I'm praying for people that are lost is, "Lord, soften their heart. Let them get down to the trench where they'll realize the brokenness of their own life." It was me in the trenches that made me look up. It was when I was in my own prideful, everything cool. You know, that's when I'm not listening. I'm just wanting to rule my own life. So if we want to really pray for people that they would have everlasting life, we're not wanting them out of the trenches. We want them to get humble to realize that they need a Savior Jesus. And that's why it's so crazy for people to think that, you know, they can pray for people out of purgatory, or that they can give some money to some mass, event, and somehow somebody that's cooking in hell, I can buy them out with my money or with my prayer, is completely contrary to the Word of God and is a heresy and a blasphemy, because it makes people think, hey, I can live with my life. I don't need to believe in Jesus, because when I die, I know some relatives that are good with Him, good with God, and they'll pray for me. Or in the case of the Mormons, somebody will baptize for me and I get to go be a god of a planet someplace. And these are all heresies by Satan to make people go through life not realizing this is it. This is the only life we have, and it's us that has to come and get right with God. Individually by faith. See, King Zedekiah could have said, Jeremiah, could you please pray with me as I submit to God? Turn away from my sin. Lead this nation into a repentance and a turning back towards Him and fleeing from our sin. Even if they kill me for it, at least I'll have been right before God in my last days of ruling over this nation. But now Jeremiah was coming and going among the people, for they had not yet put him in prison. Then Pharaoh's army came up from Egypt, and when the Chaldeans who were besieging Jerusalem heard news of them, they departed from Jerusalem. So the Babylonian army was outside the city, trying to strangle off its food supply, and they heard that the Pharaoh was bringing his army, and they were afraid that they weren't going to be in the position to defeat the Pharaoh's army at the time. So they left. And then, verse 6 through 10, then the word of the Lord came to the prophet Jeremiah, saying, thus says the Lord God of Israel, thus you shall say to the king of Judah, who sent you to me to inquire of me, behold, Pharaoh's army, which has come up to help you, will return to Egypt to their own land. And the Chaldeans shall come back and fight against this city and take it and burn it with fire. Thus says the Lord, do not deceive yourselves, saying the Chaldeans will surely depart from us, for they will not depart. For though you had defeated the whole army of the Chaldeans who fight against you, and there remained only wounded men among them, they would rise up, every man in his tent, and burn the city with fire. In other words, this is not an issue of the strength of armies. This is an issue of the judgment of God. And realize how important that is in our day, too. I mean, here we sit in this room, and, you know, it's heated, and we as Americans have never really been bombed in our homeland, and you rule out Hawaii and a couple other things. We've lived in complete peace. We think about all of our carriers, our stealth bombers, our missiles, our missile defense, and we sit there and we think that no country could really mess with us. But what Jeremiah said is, you know, you could have run through the entire Babylonian army and killed or wounded every single person, and God would still raise up the wounded men to destroy this place because judgment's coming because of your sin. That's what Jeremiah is saying. So don't be deceived to think that Pharaoh's army came up, that was coming up, and Babylon ran, and oh, good, you know, Jeremiah, we asked you to pray, but, you know, God told you not to pray, but look, they went away anyway, everything's okay, and Jeremiah says, nope, it's not okay. And it happened when the army of the Chaldeans left the siege of Jerusalem for fear of Pharaoh's army, that Jeremiah went out of Jerusalem to go into the land of Benjamin to claim his property there among the people. And for those that missed our chapter 32 study, you might not understand this, but he had bought some property. So now the siege is gone, so he can leave Jerusalem, head towards the town of Benjamin's gate, and he's going to make good on this purchase. He's going to go and record the deed that he's already made there in Jerusalem. And when he was in the gate of Benjamin, a captain of the guard was there whose name was Arijah, and the son of another guy. And he sees Jeremiah the prophet saying, you are defecting to the Chaldeans. And, you know, Jeremiah must have been thinking at this time, God, can't you ever give me a good day? He's not defecting to the Chaldeans. He's just doing this property deal. Everybody knew what was happening, but now he's in trouble that he's being accused of treason as a prophet of God. And actually, we find out later that when the Babylonians do come, they recognize he was a prophet of God, and they said, hey, Jeremiah, you can come with us to Babylon. We'll protect you. He's an old man. He's in his 60s when Babylon comes. You can come with us to Babylon, or you can stay here. Whatever you want to do. He stayed with the people in Jerusalem, the sick and the poor. So he wasn't really a traitor. Then Jeremiah said, false. I am not defecting to the Chaldeans. But this guard did not listen to Jeremiah. So Arijah seized Jeremiah and brought him to the princes. And the princes were angry with Jeremiah, and they struck him and put him in prison in the house of Jonathan the scribe, for they had made that the prison. Then when Jeremiah entered the dungeon and the cells, and Jeremiah had remained there many days. For what? For telling the truth. For what? For being lied about. For what? Because he refused to change the message and people just didn't want to hear it, and because he's a man of God and the nation is full of men of Satan. And whenever there's a nation full of men that are following the devil himself by turning away from the truth, then the people who love God, it won't make any sense. But if you love God, if you love the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, if you have dedicated your mouths to proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you will be unwavering in that, that you will never turn away from answering the question, what must I do to be saved? And you say, you must be born again. What do you mean? You must believe in Jesus Christ. If you have that on your mouth and that on your heart, then it will make no sense that people that you know, your neighbors, people that you've played with, you know, gone camping with, that will turn against you. When the full delusion of this world, as it turns further and further into darkness, you won't understand what they do. And see, Jeremiah, he gets thrown into this dungeon that he's about to die. And you'll be considered traitors because you're not going along with the plan of the New World Order. Because you're being a fly in the ointment. Verse 16, when Jeremiah entered the dungeon, the cells, and Jeremiah had remained there many days. And then Zedekiah, the king, sent and took him out. The king asked him secretly in his house and said, is there any word from the Lord? And Jeremiah said, there is. Then he said, you shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon. Okay, Jeremiah's in jail, in a place that he's about to die. And Zedekiah goes, has the message changed now? As they're sticking bamboo up your fingernails, has the message, you're still into this, Jesus? And I mean, it really happens in China. I mean, it really happens in China. Our brothers and sisters, very recently in China, are being tortured until they change their message. But they don't change their message. The ones that really love Jesus don't change. And we're talking tasers and physical pain in every hand. Our brothers and sisters right now, China, and actually the communists in China and in Russia are trying to crack down because the gospel is growing in China. Bibles have gotten in there by the millions. People that we know who have gotten Bibles in. And people are reading the Word of God and they're realizing the emptiness of the communist philosophy that there is no God, and they know that there's something that's wrong about that. They know that there's somebody that they answer to, and they're turning to Jesus Christ. And the government is afraid of it. And they want to snuff it out. And so Jeremiah says, yeah, the message is the same, King-O. you're going to die as he's in jail. Moreover, Jeremiah said to King Zedekiah, what offense have I committed against you, against your servants, or against this people that you have put me in prison? Where now are your prophets, meaning false prophets? Where are these guys now that Babylon is right here, who prophesied to you saying the king of Babylon will not come against you or against this land? Therefore, please hear now, O my lord the king. Please let my petition be accepted before you, and do not make me return to the house of Jonathan the scribe, lest I die there. Then Zedekiah the king commanded that they should commit Jeremiah to the court of the prison, and that they should give him a daily piece of bread from the baker's street until all the bread in the city was gone. Thus Jeremiah remained. There, he was starving to death in prison. You know, basically all the people in the city of Jerusalem are under siege because the Babylonians are out there. No food's coming in. And there's just the ration of the food that's left in the city. Well, the prisoners weren't getting any ration of food. And so the king made an edict, okay, you're put on ration too. You know, the one little piece of bread a day, like everybody else in the city, to try and outlive the Babylonians outside the wall. And then what would happen is as soon as that last piece of bread was eaten, then they would say, okay, we give, the Babylonians come in and they take the city and destroy it and burn it, which is what happened. And so Jeremiah is given a piece of bread and he says, I'm going to keep telling you the truth, but if possible, please don't kill me. Please don't send me back into that dungeon where I'll get absolutely no food. Then chapter 38, verses 1 through 3, Jeremiah gives again to the people. It's just reiterating his words that judgment is coming. Verse 4, therefore the princes, these are, you know, today they would be the governors, the legislators. Therefore the princes said to the king, please let this man be put to death. For thus he weakens the hands of men of war who remain in the city and the hands of the people, of all the people, by speaking such words to them. For this man does not seek the welfare of this people, but their harm. Again, the hypocrisy of this, because actually Jeremiah was willing to give up his own life for the welfare of his people, because he told them the truth. And see, this is another thing about us as Christians. We have to be willing to give up the welfare of our own life to tell these people what we know is the truth, so that when they stand before God, that they can be found saved. Because it is so much easier to go through this life saying, you know, as many are starting to do, is to not confront people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Another news item this week, as I mentioned during our announcement time, is that Ray Comfort, who for years, an evangelist, the person who tells people, you know, you need to get right with God, you need to be born again. And he stands outside, for years he stood outside on the public sidewalks of America, outside a courthouse in Los Angeles, telling people that are waiting in lines to get divorces and whatever else they do there at the courthouse. He just openly proclaims them in a compassionate way, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, the judge got fed up with the fact that that was happening out there, and so he wrote a court order saying, you cannot have any speech like this out on the sidewalk outside my court. And why? Because Ray Comfort's message is offensive. And we see, it's a message of, you have to be born again. You have to humble yourself and believe that you are truly a sinner. And he has this way of, you know, people are in America think they're going to be good and they're going to go to heaven because they're not a bad person. And Ray says, oh, well, have you ever stolen? Well, yeah, but it was just a little thing. I mean, it was just a small. Well, then what does that make you if you've even stolen once? A thief. And the Bible says, do not steal. So right there, you're standing, you're going to admit to God. You're admitting to me that when you stand before God, you're going to have to admit to God you're a thief. One of the Ten Commandments. And what's he going to do? And they get people to realize, well, I guess he would say I couldn't come into heaven because I'm a thief. And if I've ever had an adulterous thought, I'm an adulterer. If I've ever lied to somebody, I'm a liar. And there's three of the commandments, and I could go on with the rest of them. And really, you think you're good? The Bible says you're a sinner. You're a wretched sinner and deserving of hell. But God sent Jesus into the world that we wouldn't have to experience hell if we humble ourselves to him. That's his message. Well, then also this week, on Friday night, there was a special on at 8 o'clock about evangelicals taking over the country. I don't know how many of you saw that. And I'm going to spend just a minute on this just because it's so important for us to realize what our real mission is here on earth. Because, you know, part of my heart as a Christian is totally in favor of the evangelicals and the issues that we deal with as evangelicals. We don't want crazy judges that make up words in the Constitution that aren't there and all of a sudden destroy our country. We don't want the Supreme Court to continue to say it's okay to kill babies, because we know that God is going to judge our country if we do. These issues are all based on the fact of our love for God. But they asked the pastor that was featured throughout the whole one-hour special on NBC the other day, they asked him, Tom Brokaw said, you know, when I used to go to church as a kid, it wouldn't be long before you'd hear that we're a sinner and you got to repent and get right with God, kind of thing. And I'm paraphrasing, but that's what Tom Brokaw said. And he said, you know, I just came out of your service and I didn't hear a thing about that. And then the pastor of this evangelical, very large evangelical church says, yeah, you're not going to hear that here. We have a positive message. And America's greatest days are still yet future, because it's so easy to get, you know, Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and that's so easy that we're moving on with what your destiny for life, what people's destiny is. Now see, and I know this is politically incorrect to look at it this way, but there's a subtle deception there. There's a very subtle deception. And that's why it's worthwhile for me to try and share as your pastor that, see, even Tom Brokaw goes, the message has changed. I rejected the message, I must be. And actually, he asked one of the people that goes to the church, you know, what, do you think you should be born again? Use that term, born again, and they didn't want to use it. Yes, we have to be born again. The message is, sinners do need to come to Jesus, because it's not trying to find our destiny, our purpose in life. It, It is to get right with Jesus. And see, the thing is we can put judges, we could be given as evangelicals the right to put in all the judges we want. What good is it going to do if the society becomes lawless in the rejection of God? We're becoming lawless. New Orleans was full of people that came from society that weren't saved, and so they had to fire 50 of their police officers because they were looting when everybody else was looting, and they were deserting their posts, and the whole judicial system of a city is a microcosm of where we're headed. We're collapsing because people don't know Jesus, and the churches aren't telling them, you must be born again. We're moving to tell them, you need to be evangelical conservative. And as long as you act evangelical conservative, it doesn't matter if you're not ready to go see God, because at least you'll help our nation stay on the path that it is. See, the Pharisees and the scribes of Jesus' day, they were evangelical conservatives against the Roman Empire. In fact, I would say Nicodemus was probably right there at the top as a righteous evangelical conservative Jew. And when he came to Jesus, Jesus says, you know what? You must be born again. And we have to be careful that our gospel message is not the message of just conservatism, just a way of thinking, wanting certain judges in or wanting some laws passed, because that's not what Jesus left us here to do. So, and then Zedekiah the king said, look, he's in your hand. If you want to kill him, King Zedekiah said, look, he's in your hand, for the king can do nothing against you. The judgment of any country is that there's a complete destruction of the authority structure within the country. And the king's basically saying, I know if I tell you not to deal with Jeremiah, you'll kill me. I'm against a power that's greater. You guys go do what you want. I'm not going to fight you. So they took Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Malchi, the king's son, which was in the court of the prison. And they let Jeremiah down with ropes. And in the dungeon there was no water but mire. So Jeremiah sank in the mire. I was thinking about this when we were singing the song, you know, lifted us from the mire. The Lord Jesus has taken us from the miry clay. And what this was is in the courtyard of the king's house, there was a cistern. A cistern, they would chisel out limestone so that rainwaters would go into a cistern. And they're saying there's no water there because there hadn't been rain. And plus, the whole city is using the water cisterns within the city, so there's drought and famine going on in the city. And so they dropped him down, basically, into a stone well where people would come to and dip their buckets down. So they lowered him with ropes, and he's just sinking into the muck that's run off from the stormwater runoff. There's just muck down there. And so, and again, if he started preaching, started prophesying when he was 20, we know he was young. If he started prophesying when he's 20, he's 61 years old. And they're lowering this really radical, threat to society, 61-year-old man, down with ropes, sinking, and then he sinks down into the muck that's there at the bottom. And the whole time he's going, well, God, I remember in chapter 1, I was telling you, man, or 2 or 3, he's saying, "I, this message is not going well, the people aren't listening." And God said, you don't change your message, they can change, you won't. You don't change your face. They're going to come and snarl at you, but you don't change. And so you go, okay, so now I'm sitting here in the muck, no food, no water except the muck, and I'm going to die. I'm going to die right here because I preached the gospel of your message to these people that don't want to hear. And unfortunately, I know the Babylonians are going to be soon killing everybody that just let me down into this cistern. So, in verse 7 it says, now Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs of the king, who was in the king's house, heard that they had put Jeremiah in the dungeon when the king was sitting at the gate of Benjamin. So, he's a servant. He's an Ethiopian. He's a black man. And people don't realize, this Bible is not prejudiced. This Bible is a God of love, who says, I want everybody to come to me. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. And that's the story through cultures that have been prejudiced for thousands of years. See, isn't this amazing that this book of the true and living God, if He did create mankind and He created us of, you know, tall and short and big and small and black and white and red, and He said, and He has this compassion and His love, He created us in His own image, and He says, come to me. You know, it's a proof that there is a true God behind this, because if we've been created, He wouldn't be prejudiced against one of His own creation. And so every philosophy or every religion or every thinking that has prejudice within it, it cannot be the true God because of that. And taking case in point, here this man is Ethiopian. How did the Ethiopians, how did this guy get here? Probably this is what happened. They know historically that when Manasseh, the evil, wicked king Manasseh, started ruling in Jerusalem, that many God-fearing Jews said, we got to get out of Jerusalem because this guy is so wicked, he's slaughtering people all over the place. God's going to judge. They headed down to Africa. And we know archaeologically and everything else, we know they went down, there were a big contingent of the priesthood went down to Ethiopia. There is even some evidence that a copy of the Ark of the Covenant is located in Ethiopia to this day. And so what happened is the Jews went down there and they started sharing about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob with the black Ethiopians, and many of them became believers in Yahweh. And they converted to Judaism. And in fact, just back in the 90s, Israel had one of the largest personnel transfer airlifts in the history of the world as far as time and number of people getting the Ethiopian Jews out of Ethiopia to Israel that are here hundreds and hundreds of years later, to get them safely into Israel because they were converted to Judaism as black people. And so this man, he feared God, and he must have heard about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob down in Ethiopia, and he probably says, you know what, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I know I heard it's bad there, but I'm going to go there and get close to God. And so he's there, and he's serving the king. And he fears God, and he says, King, they're going to kill the prophet Jeremiah by him being in this well. And you've got to do something. And so he went to the king who was at the gate of Benjamin. Now, Jeremiah was arrested at the gate of Benjamin. So it's very possible that the king has gone to the gate of Benjamin to say, what really happened with Jeremiah here? Was he trying to be a traitor, or was he trying to do this property deal that we've been hearing about? And so he's probably getting the facts. So this Ethiopian is there. In Acts chapter 8, verse 27, it says that this Ethiopian was in a chariot, and he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah. So there again, you have this black Ethiopian at the time of the apostles, at the time of Jesus, that he's leaving his country. He buys a scroll of Isaiah, which had been extremely expensive when you think about it. It's all written out. And he took the wealth of the queen of Ethiopia, must have gotten permission, I want to read the scroll of Isaiah. And he's reading Isaiah 53. And he realizes, and then Philip comes up to him, because God told Philip to go talk to this Ethiopian. God must love Ethiopians. Philip, I want you to go talk to that Ethiopian. And because God loves the black man, the short man, the tall man. And I say that, and again, because of our theme and our Sunday night services is going to be how to witness to other people. And they're, you know, the Mormons. Joseph Smith taught that the mark of Cain, the curse of Cain, way, way back, Cain kills Abel. And the scriptures in Genesis talk about how God put this mark on Cain. And Joseph Smith, the supposed prophet of God, says that that mark is the black man. Well, let's analyze that and really see how much he didn't know the Word of God, because what happens when we get to the story of Noah and his family? Everybody died in the flood except for Noah, his wife, their three sons, and their three wives. And so everybody that is on the face of the earth today is a direct descendant of Noah's family. All the descendants of Cain were killed in the flood. In other words, it is impossible for the mark of Cain to be the black man, because Noah's family had within their gene structures the black man, the white man, the tall man, the red man, the small man, and genetically we now know that that's the case. As anybody that even breeds Labradors can, you can have two black labs and they can have a litter of yellow, chocolate, and black depending on what's in their gene structure. So, Joseph Smith didn't know that because he wasn't a prophet. And so if he says that the mark of Cain was a black man and it's not the truth, then that, what does that make Joseph Smith? It makes him a liar. And again, it's politically incorrect to say that today because they want all the religions to get together. But see, if we shirk away from saying he was a liar, then the Mormons have to realize, okay, do I want to listen to the truth or do I want to hold on to this for the sake of tradition? My family, the state of Utah, you know, on and on and on. And see, the thing is, it's our message is that people have to turn away from the lies and turn to the truth. So the Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs in the king's house, the king was sitting in the, came and told the king, we've got to let him go. And when he went out to the king's house and spoke to the king, saying, my lord, the king, these men have done evil in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast in the dungeon, and he is likely to die from hunger in the place where he is, for there is no more bread in the city. Then the king commanded Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, saying, take from here 30 men with you and lift Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon before he dies. And I really do think he was probably at the gate getting the truth about Jeremiah, finding out he wasn't a traitor, and said, you know what, take 30 of my bodyguards and go and get him out of the cistern before he dies. And so then this Ethiopian eunuch, for fear of, and actually, he would have been in fear of his life, because the princes have put Jeremiah there. So he should be in fear of his life for going to the king, and now he should be in fear of his life for going and rescuing Jeremiah, but he doesn't care about his life. He only cares about the truth. He only cares about justice. And that's why God says, what does the Lord require of thee but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God? And so he's in reckless abandonment at this point, and he basically gets some old clothes, and he ties the clothes into some kind of a little thing that can go around Jeremiah's chest, and he lowers it with a rope, and he says, Jeremiah, with what little strength you have left, with that last ounce of energy, put this around your arms so that we can pull you out of the mire. Ripping his legs off, getting this old man who would have been skinny because of everybody was skinny in Jerusalem, down to nothing, no food, pulling this old frail man out of the dungeon. So they pulled Jeremiah, verse 13, up with ropes and lifted him out of the dungeon, and Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. Then Zedekiah the king sent and had Jeremiah the prophet brought to him at the third entrance of the house of the Lord. And the king said to Jeremiah, I will ask you something. Hide nothing from me. Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, if I declare it to you, will you not surely put me to death? And if I give you advice, you will not listen to me. And so the king goes, okay, one more time, Jeremiah, one more time, just tell me. What's the real message? And Jeremiah goes, oh, as soon as I tell you, you're going to kill me. And if you don't kill me, you're not going to listen to a word I said to do. And let's personalize this here today. Maybe there's somebody here today. You've heard the need to become born again 1,000 times. Your parents have told you. Your friends have told you. People, you've read it in the Bible, and you've read John chapter 3, and Jesus says you must be born again. But you've never been born again. You've never given your life to Jesus. And for some reason, you're here today. Tell me again. I will tell you again, but it's only going to add, are you going to do anything with it? That's what Jeremiah, what are you going to do, king? I'm going to tell you, but are you even going to listen? Oh, and I pray if there's somebody here that's never listened. Listen down to your heart to truly believe in Jesus, that you would do so while there is still time. So Zedekiah the king swore secretly to Jeremiah, saying, as the Lord lives, who made our very souls. Now think about this. He acknowledges there's a God. He knows he's the creator. He would have been a good Supreme Court justice nominee. Except he's lost. He's going to die and go to hell. He doesn't want to listen to the truth of the Bible. I will not put you to death, nor will I give you into the hand of these men who seek your life. See the same thing of the blind man healed in the book of John, where they kept on asking him over and over again, so who healed you? And he goes, I've told you. I've already told you a bunch of times. What, you want to be his disciple too? No, we just want to hear a different story. Tell us something other than Jesus healed you, touched your eyes, and you, a blind man from birth, received your sight. Then Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, if you surely surrender to the king of Babylon's princes, then your soul shall live. This city shall not be burned with fire, and you and your house shall live. But if you do not surrender to the king of Babylon's princes, then this city shall be given into the hand of the Chaldeans. They shall burn it with fire, and you shall not escape from their hand. You know, and people debate, you know, the permissive will of God, the sovereign will of God. God wanted him to do what was right. Zedekiah obviously had the ability to do what was right or to do what was wrong. But he chose to do what was wrong, and God knew that he was going to choose to do what was wrong. But here's the Jeremiah saying, if you will surrender, which is the will of God, then this city will be spared. If you fight Babylon, this city will be burned. But Zedekiah couldn't do it. Why? Because of verse 19 and 20, we know why. He's afraid for his life. And Zedekiah the king said to Jeremiah, I am afraid of the Jews who have defected to the Chaldeans, lest they deliver me into their hand. And they abuse me. Now, this is a guy who's looking at probably still a muddy, old, raggedy, 60-some-year-old man. You're worried about them abusing you? I know the feeling. You ought to just do it, and then you know you're going to go die and go to heaven. But Jeremiah said, they shall not deliver you. Please obey the verse of the Lord which I speak to you, so it shall be well with you, and your soul shall live. But if you refuse to surrender, this is the word of the Lord that the word of the Lord has shown me. And then in the next two verses, he says, your harem, the women of your harem will be sent off to the princesses of Babylon, and they will be mocking you. And they will also take your wives for themselves, and they will mock you. And then Zedekiah said to Jeremiah, let no one know of these words, and you shall not die. But if the princesses hear that I have talked with you, and they come to you and say to you, declare to us now what you have said to the king and also what the king said to you. Do not hide it from us, and we will not put you to death. Then you shall say to them, I presented my request before the king that he would not make me return to Jonathan's house to die there, which was the truth. So the king realizes that his life is in jeopardy by the people in the town. And Jeremiah is walking around every day of his life. He's recognizing his life is in jeopardy. And he says, here, we have to be very careful about this because you and I will die. They will find out that you came here to talk to me. And if you tell them what you have truly told me, they'll kill you, they'll kill me. And what good is our life here on earth when you really think about it? I mean, we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Any one of us here in this room could be dead tomorrow. And we walk through, Satan tries to govern our life through fear. And people reject giving their life to Jesus because, boy, if I really did that, if I sincerely said, Jesus, forgive me of my sins and I want you to be the Lord of my life, then what will my friends think? What will the princes of Israel do with me? They'll kill me. And so I'll live today and die forever. I'll forever reject God and suffer eternally because I'm worried about what this man will do to me today. We even see with that blind man in John chapter 9 that was healed. See, he was healed, he was being harassed. And so then they called the parents. Is this really your son? Because they didn't want to believe that a blind man from birth could be possibly healed. But here the parents, there's a verse that's incredible in the Bible. The parents said, he's old enough, ask him. And you know why they did that? It says in the scripture why. It says his parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore his parents said, he is of age, ask him. What's worse, being put out of the synagogue or being put out of heaven? I mean, see, the parents realized the power of God just opened up the eyes of our son who was born blind. Never in the history of the whole Bible had that ever happened, that Jesus touched the eyes of our son and they were healed. I'm afraid that I'll be kicked out of the synagogue if I confess that Jesus is the one who healed our son. They'll say, well, then you're one of them, and just kick him out of the synagogue. Is there anyone here that has that attitude. You don't want to get serious with God because of your family. You'll be, or you know, when we're talking earlier, let's say that somebody's ever listening to this and they go, you know, not only is the whole issue with the black man proving that Joseph Smith was a liar, they've also done DNA, mitochondrial DNA testing of every American Indian, Native American tribe in both Central America and America to determine that there is absolutely not one shred of Hebrew DNA, Jewish DNA, in any of the American Indian tribes or Central American tribes, that all of the Native Americans came from Asia. But see, the Book of Mormon says that they're the lost tribes of Israel. They're Jews that got away from the Middle East and came over here, and they left these golden tablets to leave the real way that people were supposed to believe, because we can't believe in this. See, that's a lie. But see, these guys and this parents, they say, well, we'll be put out of the synagogue. We'll be put out of this religion. We'll be put out of that religion. My family will turn against me. What does it matter in light of eternity? And so the king, he knew that what he should do is surrender to Babylon. And he knew that if he did that, Babylon would spare the city of Jerusalem and thousands of people that were in it. But because of a fear of man and his own prestige and pride, he decided to go against the will of God, and thousands were slaughtered, and his city was destroyed and carried away into captivity because of the pride of man. Chapter 39, we see that the Babylonians do come in, 5 through 7. We're going to just cover 3 or 4 verses here and skip the rest of the chapter. But the Chaldean army, verse 5, pursued them. They came into the town. Zedekiah's running away after receiving this advice. Overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho, and when they had captured him, they brought him to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Verse 6, and the king of Babylon killed the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes. And the king of Babylon also killed the nobles of Judah. All those guys that put Jeremiah in the cistern because they didn't like what he was saying, they all died. Just like Jeremiah warned them they would. Moreover, he put out Zedekiah's eyes and bound him in bronze fetters to carry him off to Babylon. I can't even imagine what it would be like to see my sons lined up in front of me and have the king of Babylon just slaughter every single one of them, and then put my own eyes out so the last thing I saw was my family dying. I can't even imagine. But he breathed that contempt upon himself, because Jeremiah had just said, it won't happen if you obey God. You know what's even worse? I can't even imagine, I can't even imagine what it's going to be like on Judgment Day when the souls of billions of people stand before God, and he asked just one simple question. What did you do with my son Jesus? Well, I used his name in vain and cursed him and thought that I'd have many lifetimes to go figure it out someday. And realizing, oh no, that's not what my prophets, it's not what my word, it's not what those Christians that stuck to the truth of my gospel plan told you. You didn't believe in them. You told them to get out of your life and not believe. I can't imagine what tragedy it will be. And then they let Jeremiah go. They offered him to go to Babylon or to stay, as I said. And he said, I'll stay here with the people. And then the Ethiopian, the last few verses are Jeremiah telling the Ethiopian, actually before the wall, he said, Ethiopian, you put your life on the line to do what's right. The God of heaven and earth has told me to tell you, because of that, you, your family, will be spared in the judgment. See, if we just do what God commands, we'll be spared from the judgment that's coming. Let's close by turning to Hebrews 11:24. You know, in summary, God's prophetic word is going to come true. It came true then, it's going to come true now. His prophetic word says that there is a day that we'll all stand before God, that this world is headed for judgment. It says that he who has the Son has life. He that has not the Son has not life, and the wrath of God abides on him still. The world hates this message like it hated Jeremiah's message, which was the truth, but it is the truth. And we must pray that God would give us the spirit of Jeremiah to preach it until it's all over. And we must not fear what men will do in rejecting the message, because in Hebrews 11:24 it says, by faith Moses, When he became of age, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. See, here was Moses, man. He could have been living comfy his whole life by being, you know, the adopted son of Pharaoh. But when he realized there was a greater calling on his life, when he realized, no, I'm a son of a Hebrew, and realized that man, I'm supposed to be a witness person of God, then he said, what good is the world? What good is its attachments and the comfy life if I turn away from God? Why enjoy the temporary pleasures of sin when the consequence is eternity? So he looked for the reward that lied ahead. And I pray that if there's anybody here, he'd realize that the things of this world are so fleeting, the temporary pleasures of sin, they promise so much, they deliver so little, that there's nothing in this world that's worth eternity separated from God. Let's stand and pray. Father, we love you, and we pray, Lord God, that Lord, if there's somebody here that just needs to make that decision for you, that Lord, you would put it on their heart to just confess their need to be born again. The Father, that we're lost in our trespasses and sins without you, without being covered by the forgiveness of your Son, Jesus. That, Lord, they would truly, in a humble way, come before you in prayer, confess that they're sinners, and confess that they want to turn away from the pleasures of life, the attachments to family or friends that are at enmity with you, and that they would take the reproach of your Son, Jesus, and be saved from this wicked generation. We love you, Lord, and thank you for your kindness to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Satan tries to get us to believe the answer to that question of where our help comes from. It's other man, other governments, other systems, other religions, anything but lifting your eyes up to the heavens, where our help really does come from. It came in the form of Jesus, who came to rescue us, save us, help us out of our miry clay, our cistern, where we'd never get out on our own And he delivered us safely into his kingdom if we believe in him. If you don't believe in him, but you want to today and you don't know how, please come forward. We'll pray with you here this morning. Otherwise, God bless you, keep you in his care this week as you go to serve him with the message of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ in this dying world. God bless you.